Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the broadcast. Do me a huge favor, like the broadcast. Guys, we are sitting at 60 likes. I'm not sure what's even going on here. Do me a favor and like the broadcast. I'm going to go ahead and post this onto my Facebook because, yes, I have to do it manually. For some reason, Facebook locks all of my live streams until I manually put them to public. Don't ask me. The fact that I'm still on Facebook is amazing. Let's just put it that way. But welcome to the broadcast. I'm very excited about tonight. Tonight, I am taking you guys to Bible College because we are doing the 7 churches in Revelation. We're going to go through every single one of them. It's quite ambitious to try to do this in an hour. We might go a little bit longer than an hour. We will see. But welcome to the broadcast. Tonight is going to be powerful. Let me just give you a couple announcements that I should have had ready, but I didn't. We're on episode 170 of Monday Night Teaching. Tomorrow night, we will be live at 6 p.m. with Remnant Radio. We're going to talk about deliverance in the early church and can a Christian have a demon? I know you're probably tired of hearing about that, but that's what we're talking about. I'm going to be interviewing all 3 of the guys from Remnant Radio. It's going to be a great time, so don't miss tomorrow at 6 o'clock. And then this Saturday, I'll be in Antioch, California. That's February 24th. Go to my website if you want to see me in California this Saturday. March 3rd, I'll be in Stockton, California at Lifesong for 5 services. That's also on my website. July 19th through the 21st, I'll be in Washington. If you want to know about that, revivalinthedesert.com. September 14th, I'll be speaking in Alabama. September 15th, I'll be speaking in Georgia. And then October 27th, we will be in the Chicago Now Arena for the Breakers Conference 2024. You can get your tickets at Ticketmaster. Ooh, that was a mouthful. I'll share that all at the end. But yes, we're live Monday night, Tuesday night, and Thursday at noon. And then Thursday at 1:30 p.m., the best time of the week, we have the what? Type it in the chat, the Partners Prayer Meeting. That's for the monthly partners. Every single week we do this Thursday at 1 o'clock. You don't want to miss that. It's going to be an amazing time. I love it. I look forward to it. Prayer, it's amazing. That's with our monthly partners. And if you want to partner, you can on the website, isaiahsaldivar.com/partner or the YouTube members. All right, that's all that we should talk about before we get started. This is going to be an amazing time. I will put the Bible on screen at times. I'll put also points on screen to help you guys out to write things down. But you should be taking notes. How many of you know good disciples take notes? I spend hours and hours and hours preparing these messages, preparing these sermons, preparing these teachings. So do me a huge favor and take notes. Get as much value as you can. I really believe that God is just going to touch you, convict you, and change you tonight. I'm praying for the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to just be released in this broadcast and that God would have his way. Here's the bottom line, and this is the foundation of what we're talking about tonight. God desires to communicate with his church. This is important because tonight what we're talking about is not John giving letters to churches or giving information to churches. It's Christ writing letters to churches. And I've always asked this question, what would Christ say if he saw the state of the church? How many of you know if Christ was writing a letter to the American church right now, it would not be good? Did you guys see last week there was a church that was doing a Super Bowl on the stage and they were punting the Bible at church? I mean, they were singing Miley Cyrus, Wrecking Ball, while one of the pastors was coming in on a big ball and chain. Bizarre. Bizarre. We have turned God's house into a den of thieves, into a place of merchandise, into a show. We take the power of God out of the church, the fire of God out of the church, the conviction of the Holy Spirit we've taken out of the church, and we desperately need revival. So what would God say to the American church if he was saying, okay, and remember, you're not the church. I'm not the church. We are the church. We're not a church unless we're together. So as we come together tonight, we are the church. We are the body of Christ. It's not an establishment. It's a group of people. So these are not letters to buildings. These are letters to actual churches. And we can get an idea that we might fall in the place of one of these letters. So don't look at this as letters to buildings. Look at this as letters to people. Am I one of these people that Christ is writing to? Do I identify with one of these churches? And that's where the conviction comes. When you say, hey, wait a minute, I'm one of these churches. God is speaking to me tonight through his word, and I'm speaking it to you guys. I'm one of these churches. Now, interesting, the book of Revelation, remember it's not Revelations, it's Revelation, is the only book in the Bible that comes with a promise. I want to mention this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen and obey what it says the time is near. So there's a blessing for those who speak the word, which is me, one who listen to the word, which is you, and then those that obey the word. So this book says, read me and you will be blessed. So if you stay on this broadcast tonight, I'm not saying it. The Bible says it. You will be blessed. I'm going to be blessed for sharing this. You're going to be blessed for listening to it. According to God's word, there's a blessing. And John opening the book, I want to just open up with Revelation 1, 4 through 8. Let me just put it on screen here for you guys. I'll shuffle around. Okay, this is the opening of the book of John. Greetings to the seven churches. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. So we know these churches are where? In Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come. So this book is all about Jesus. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over all the kings of the earth. Now I want you to see here what John says. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And then this is the words in red. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. So this letter is from Christ. The book of Acts, the angel said, in the same way Christ ascended, there is a man coming back. Chat, I want you to understand this. There is a Jewish man that is coming back to planet Earth to establish a government that will never end. Jesus is coming back. And the same way you saw him go, the angel says, you are going to see him, his return. So there is a coming of the Son of Man. Now, John is going to have an encounter that would lead him to write the book of Revelation. So he tells us he heard something, he saw something, and then he did something. Not his revelation, but God's revelation. Every single letter, every single word is coming directly from God. John is not sitting down trying to write a bestseller here. Are you guys tracking me? He's not trying to write a best-selling book to, you know, best-selling podcast. John is writing words from God. This is the book of Revelation. And he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of the Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testament of Jesus. Paul is on the island of Patmos. He's being persecuted. He's been sent there because they literally couldn't kill him. And this is where he writes his letter. And then look at what John says. Verse 10, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, okay? And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So John heard something saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia. To Ephesus, this is now the seven churches, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Okay, so John saw something, heard something, and now John's about to see something in Revelation verse 12. Then I turned and the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And these are representative of the churches. The lampstands are to bring light. The church is called to bring light in darkness. We are called to be the light of the world. Okay, watch this. Then I turn and see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool. He's describing Christ as white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes are like flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Many people say these were the pastors or the leaders of a church. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last. Verse 18, look at this. I am the one who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades of death. Write the things which you've seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, what you saw in my right hand, and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. These are the pastors. These are the leaders. Angels in this text means messengers. Okay, so these are for the pastors, the leaders of these churches. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars. Okay, part B of verse 20. The seven stars are the angels. The seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. So now we know there are seven stars, which are the leaders and the pastors, and there are seven angels. Okay, so these are the seven churches of Revelation. Before going into events, before going into the Antichrist, before going into the mark of the beast, how many of you know God has something to say to his church? And this is where we're at right now. God, I want you to speak to me. God, I want you to say something to me. God cares about what's going on in his church. God is not blind. God is not deaf. And God is not detached from what is happening in the church. Stop buying the lie that God doesn't care about what's happening in the church. Stop buying the lie that we're just going to go to church, pass Sunday to Sunday, and get it off our checklist. God is concerned with the state of his people, with the state of the church. What would God say to the church today? Would God say the church today is lukewarm? Would God say the church today is complacent? Would God say the church today is on fire, is radical, is passionate? Or is it a church that's just giving him weekend visits, trying to check things off the list? God has something to say to preachers and something to say in the church. So we're going to look at what is God saying to the church. And the first church we're going to look at, again, ambitious to try to do all of these, is the church of Ephesus. This is very important. I want you to see the church of Ephesus. To the angel, this is the pastor of the church of Ephesus, verse 1, write, these things says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands. I know your works, okay? Oops, sorry, you don't have it on screen. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who do evil. And I've tested you, and you have tested those and say they are apostles and not, and found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and not become weary. So it sounds like an amazing church. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember where you've fallen, repent and do first works, or I will come and remove your lampstand unless you repent. But this you have, that you've hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the church. To him who overcomes, I'll give to him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So I want you to see something. God is saying here, before he rebukes this church, God is saying, I have something good to say about you. I have good news for you. You're working hard. Okay, it's not just the wrong that you have, but you're working hard. You're not a lazy church. You're not a lazy Christian. They're fulfilling James 1:22 that says, be doers of the word, not just hearers. So this was not a lazy church. Don't write this church off and say, oh, they were a bunch of lazy bums. They were not lazy. They were working hard. They were patiently persevering. And the original Greek text, the word translated patience, means to bear up under a load or to persevere under difficult circumstances or to be steady. So they were under tremendous persecution. They were under tremendous opposition, but they hung in there. Ephesus was not only a key center of culture of trade in Asia Minor, but it was also the center of religious activity, not just Christian, but pagan. The city sat on a seaport trade route that ran from east to west, and they imported emperor worship from Rome. So they were very heavily influenced by the Roman Empire, which worshiped their empire. So once a year, citizens had to look at a statue of Caesar and publicly say, Caesar is my Lord. And because Christians refused to do that, they got in trouble. And Ephesus was also a hub of mystical and magic worship, as well as the center of worship of Diana, also called the mother goddess of all of Asia. But despite all the persecution, the church of Ephesus persevered. So even though they were being persecuted, they pushed through. They came under the load of persecution and they didn't give up. And they also had discernment. Jesus said, you are doctrinally sound. You know how to discern error from truth, and you're not afraid of calling out false prophets. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, whose scholars debate the identity. They probably followed Nicholas of Antioch, who appears to have taken grace to an extreme level. Many people believe the Nicolaitans taught extreme hyper grace. And have you know, there's a lot of people preaching in the church hyper grace. You can do whatever you want. You don't have to walk holy. You don't have to walk righteous. Because of the grace of God, you can live however you want. But here's what God says to them. I have this against you. There is something I have against you, and that is you have left your first love. Now, I want you to notice it doesn't say you've lost your first love, which is often what we quote when we say you've lost your first love, you've lost your first passion, but actually you've left your first love. Love for Christ, write this down, is not something you lose, it's something you leave. Love for Christ is not something you lose. You don't lose it like your car keys. I don't know what happened to the love I had for God. It's just gone somewhere. I lost it. It's not something you lose. Type in the chat. It's something that you leave. This is a process that happens over time. You slowly walk away, and I just feel the Holy Ghost strong calling some of you back tonight. You slowly walk away from your first love. It's an erosion. Now, he didn't say you've left church or ministry or prayer meetings or your job or fellowship or holiness or the fire. You've left your first love, that passion that you once had when Christ rescued you. Where is that passion, chat? Some of you have left that passion. You've left that one thing that mattered to you. I remember getting saved. All that mattered was God. All that mattered was serving him and praying and loving him. I remember leaving the prayer meetings. I couldn't wait to get home so that I can just pray in my bed, so I could pray myself to sleep. But now we get so busy with life, we've left our first love. Slowly things begin to get in the way. Now the Greek text for the term first emphasized to mean something like you've left behind your love, your first one. One translator translated from the Greek is this: you no longer love me like you did at first. And some translations say that. You no longer love me like you did at first. Let me ask you this question. Do you love the Lord like you did at first, or have you left your first love tonight? How is it possible you could be persecuted, work hard, do all of these things? They were working. I want you to remember this. They were under persecution and they were working, yet they were doing all of these things in the name of a person that they didn't even love anymore. They did everything in the name of him, but they left their first love. I've done that so many times, I can't count. Serving, praying, traveling, streaming, preaching, discipling, doing Zoom deliverance off the streams with people, meeting with people, and I've left my first love. And God says, Isaiah, you haven't even prayed. You haven't even fasted. You haven't even called out to me. You haven't even read. The only time you go in your Bible, Isaiah, is to get a sermon, is to get live stream notes. But you've left that first love, guys, because in the beginning, there was no live stream. There was no stages. There was no sermons. It was just me and God. And so we leave that for a plastic version of Christianity, a working version of Christianity where I'm suffering under persecution. I'm working hard, but I've left my first love. And he tells them to do three things: remember, repent, and return. Why? Because if we don't do these things, we'll continue on business as usual. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Don't believe the lie, oh, now that you're saved, you don't need to confess your sin. What? What are you talking about? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins. So you need to do what? You need to first remember, okay? Very important. Remember where you fell from. I need to remember. Then you need to repent. God, I'm sorry. I'm thinking wrong. I need to change the way I think. I'm looking at this wrong. I'm serving you wrong. Everything I'm doing is for the wrong motives. So I need to remember where I fell, remember my first love. Then I need to repent. Then I need to repeat my first works. I need to repeat. Go back to your first works. Go back to how you used to Bible study. Go back how you used to pray. Remember when you used to tell people about Jesus? We don't do that anymore. We don't tell people about Jesus, and we got to remember when we used to be excited about him, when we told others about him, when we used to follow him. So this is very important to what? Number one, remember. Number two, repent. And number three, return or repeat. Go back to those first works. Don't put your spiritual life on cruise control. When you get in cruise control, you're in that carpool lane with a few of your friends, you're cruising down the highway, you're no longer vigilant. You're just cruising along in the carpool lane. But God says, you need to repent. You need to return. Why? Because God rewards those that diligently seek him. And the Bible says he draws near to those that draw near to him. So God is convicting some of you tonight. God is calling some of you tonight. Don't click off this video. Go back to your first love. God, forgive me for turning from my first love. God, forgive me for losing the passion I once had, losing the desire I once had. There used to be a passion in my heart. Some of you used to be nice. You're not nice anymore. You're rude all the time. Why would anybody want what you have when you're never happy? So he says to Jeremiah, remember, I remember you in the kindness of your youth when you used to go after me in the wilderness. Remember when you were excited about God? You weren't so grumpy all the time. You weren't so bitter all the time. How about this one? Oh man, I felt a conviction. Remember when you weren't so judgmental all the time? Now you're like, oh, that person, they're not really saved. They're lukewarm. They're not this. They're not like me. And it's like, hey, you're not really too much to brag about. You're getting mad at everybody else not as being on fire as much as you are. But are you really even on fire as much as you think you are? The Bible says, don't think you're higher than you are. Don't think so highly of yourself lest you fall. But be honest. Bible says, be honest in your evaluation of your faith. Don't lie to yourself thinking you're this radical, on fire person and you're all bitter because you're more radical than everybody. It's like, oh, when I look at my life, am I really as radical as everybody thinks? It's time to go back to our first love. Or God says, I'll remove your lampstand. Now, Ephesus ended up being abandoned. The water receded and locusts destroyed it. We know water represents the Holy Spirit. They did not heed this warning. And God withdrew from the city and the church, and a plague came to the city. The lamp was removed. The light was removed. The effectiveness was removed because they didn't listen. And this is what history says. In the 6th and 7th century AD, a massive earthquake and the harbor continued to decline left Ephesus a shell of the city it once was. Arab invasions forced most people out of the city of Ephesus, and they started new settlements. It began to continue to deteriorate, although it experienced a brief period of growth under the rule of Seljuk Turks in the 14th century. The Ottoman Empire took control of Ephesus in the 15th century. However, the city was in dire straits. The harbor became useless, and by the end of the century, Ephesus became an abandoned city. Its legacy left to archaeologists, and historians and thousands of visitors to this day flock to see the ancient ruins. Why? Because they did not heed the warning. Do you want to be like the city of Ephesus, that years from now you're an abandoned ruin? The Holy Spirit's removed. The water literally receded from Ephesus. The Holy Spirit receded from Ephesus. Do you want to be that, or do you want to keep that lamp and keep that fire and keep that passion? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like the church of Ephesus. I don't want to be like the church that God removes his presence from. It's time to go back to our first love. God, forgive us for walking away from our first love. The second church is the church of Smyrna. This was the persecuted church. Let me put this on screen for you guys. Oops, wrong button. This was the persecuted church. This is the church of Smyrna. Let's read this here. This is Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. And I want you to notice something. What color are these letters? Ding, ding, ding. They are red. This is not John just writing letters to churches. This is Christ communicating. God, I want to hear from you. God, give me a word. He's giving you tonight in red. You're literally hearing from Christ. Out of my mouth, I'm speaking the words of red. These are the words of Christ speaking directly to you. To the angel of the church of Smyrna, write. Remember, the angel is the pastor, the leader, the messenger. These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Christ, obviously. This is Christ speaking. I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of the things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. This is the only church, Smyrna, where God didn't have a rebuke for them. This was the persecuted church, was the church of Smyrna. Now they are under incredible persecution and incredible suffering, like many churches right now. I think about the church, for example, in Afghanistan. There are Christians around the world, some watching right now, that are being persecuted for their faith that would do anything for a Bible. And let me ask you this. If there are Christians around the world that would do anything for a Bible, why is it we don't read ours? There are people that would literally die to be able to open a Bible, yet you have a million of them on your shelf collecting dust. And it's a sad reality that people would die for something that we're not willing to live for. People would die for a Bible. They'd give up body parts. Have you seen the viral videos of the underground church of China receiving Bibles and they're hugging it, they're kissing it, they're weeping and crying. Yet all of us have the Bible app right here on our phones and we don't read the Bible. We don't open it up. We are complacent. We are compromised. We are a church that, the greatest persecution we get is somebody made a video about us or made a post about us. People are like, Isaiah, do you want to quit because you're being persecuted by these heresy hunters on YouTube? Are you serious? People are being burned alive as I speak. People are being hung upside down as I speak. People are being tortured in prisons in Russia and being skinned alive and murdered and killed for their faith as I preach in my what? I have an expensive fan on me. My window open, an AC unit here, expensive lights, expensive microphone and camera. and I'm preaching to thousands of people live? Guys, I am not being persecuted. You think because some guy in his parents' basement making videos about how Isaiah Saldivar, don't listen to him, you think that's persecution? That's nothing. People are being killed. I have not received any persecution compared to the underground church in Afghanistan, for example. This is what Hebrews 13:3 says. Remember those. Look at this. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Let me say it again. Hebrews 13:3. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember those being mistreated as if you felt the pain in your own body. So we don't just brush off those that are being tortured and skinned alive for their faith. You want to read a book that will wake you up? Tortured for Christ. Go read that book. Go get on Amazon, one of the most sold books in history. Tortured for Christ. Not just killed for Christ, tortured for Christ. And the Bible says, remember those in prison as if you were there. And if they're as they're being mistreated, as if you felt it in your own body. These are our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted. The non-persecuted church in America is the minority. Most of the world is being persecuted for their faith. Let us not forget the underground church. And the Lord says, does not say, I'm going to deliver you from the persecution. I'm not going to bring you out, but instead, if you remain faithful, you'll receive the crown of life. He says, I know you're in poverty. They were in poverty. They were being persecuted. And God says, I know you're in poverty, but spiritually you're rich. We may be rich in the world's eyes, but does Jesus call us rich? Some of the richest Christians live in third world countries, and some of the poorest Christians live in America. You know there are Christians that are multimillionaires that are poor, and you know there are Christians that are living in the slums in Afghanistan that are the richest Christians in the world. What does rich mean to God? Rich to God is not money in your bank account. It's endurance. It's standing in the midst of persecution. I want to be, if I have to, poor in the eyes of the world, but rich in the eyes of God. What matters is, am I rich to God? Because being rich is not what's in your bank account. Being rich is what's in your spirit. So there are the richest Christians live in the poorest places. So many of you have wealth, but you're spiritually bankrupt. So during persecution, what's the choice we have? Bitter or better? While I'm being persecuted by friends and family and people online, which is weak persecution, am I going to get bitter at them or am I going to get better in my faith? Paul's like, pain is like a chisel that either shapes you or destroys you. You got to let suffering shape you. Right now, you might be in trials. We have to let trials shape us. Inevitably, there will be a day where persecution comes to America. There will be a day where persecution comes to America, in my opinion, sooner than later. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because righteousness for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, write this down, belongs to the persecuted church. 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live godly in Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. That's 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Corinthians 12:10, this is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The weaker I get, don't be afraid right now if you're being beat down and insulted and in hardships and in persecution. The weaker I get, the stronger Christ is. Luke 6:22, blessed are those when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject you, because when they reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. So be excited about persecution. Be excited when people come against you. God is with you, mighty warrior. Don't be afraid of persecution. A pastor in a persecution nation said this, it's the strangest thing, where the war has been the bloodiest, where the needs are the most desperate, this is where the church has grown the most. Yes, brethren, become martyrs. Yet remember that the heavier the cross, the more powerful the resurrection. Woo! That is a word. He says, in the place of the bloodiest, this is a pastor from a persecuted church, where it's been the bloodiest, where the war's been the worst, where brethren have become martyrs, where the heavier the cross is, the more powerful the resurrection. I remember being at a conference of persecuted pastors, and they were weeping, saying, it's so much easier to serve God in persecution. We miss being in prison. We miss being persecuted. They said it's so hard in America to really serve God because there's no persecution. Friend, we have to get to a place where we say, We don't want to live as soft Christians. We have an American church with soft music, soft preachers, soft sermons, soft altar calls, soft pastors, soft leaders, but we need to be strong Christians. So the first church, the second church is the persecuted church. The persecuted church. Church three, the church of Pergamum. This was the compromised church. The compromised church. Let's look at what it says here. The compromising church. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos, write. Look at this. These things says who the one that he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put stumbling blocks before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except the one that receives it. So here was a church that had the crippling disease, and that was the crippling disease of compromise. This was a compromised church. And I believe this is the church today. The church today wanting to be like the culture, wanting to be like the world, listening to a false grace, compromised message, a message that has no conviction, a message that doesn't call men to repentance. And I know a lot of people got kicked off on YouTube. Like 500 people just got kicked out. The servers went down. Just refresh the feed and you'll be smooth. But this was a church that lived in compromise. Now they lived in a tough place where light in the midst of darkness, where the Bible says Satan had his throne. This place they lived here in Pergamum was the place where Satan lived. Now we all believe, many in the American church, you guys don't because you guys hear me teach about this all the time, believe Satan lives in hell. Satan does not live in hell. Satan lives in the spiritual realm. And this city was where Satan's throne was. So Satan was not weak. Satan was not far off. He wasn't roaming hell. His throne was literally in the city. Now there were some that were loyal, but there were others allowing this false teaching to pollute them, and they were giving in to false doctrine. The New Testament mentions the word doctrine 37 times, and we're told over and over to follow the doctrine of God, the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. Paul says, till I come, give attendance to doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:13. Titus said, speak to things which are sound doctrine, Titus 2:1. Doctrine matters, and they begin to follow the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of compromise. This is the doctrine of the American church. Live however you want, do whatever you want. Balaam could not curse them, so Balaam got them to sin and eat food sacrificed to idols. He was bringing people that are sexually immoral to tempt the people of God. Because he couldn't put a curse on them, he brought compromise into them. In the Old Testament, Balaam represents greed, covetousness, and compromise. Many temples in Pergamum had prostitutes for the purpose of worship, and perhaps some church members, not only Sunday services with fellow Christians, but also pagan temple services during the week. So they weren't just going to church on Sunday, but they were going to compromise temple services during the week. The Nicolaitans were teaching extreme grace, basically saying, because of the grace of God, you can live however you want. And this is the message we see today. There is no standard anymore. There's just Sunday morning and then compromise throughout the week. But God says, those who overcome, I will give them hidden manna. Now we know when ancient Israel wandered for 40 years in the desert, God gave them manna, a food that nourished them. So the hidden message is this: overcome this false teaching, overcome this compromise, and God says, I will be the one that provides for you. I will be the one that gives you nourishment. I will be the one that washes you and cleanses you. So this is a call to say no to compromise, say no to the hyper grace message, say no to sin in your life. I am not compromising. I am not walking in sexual immorality. I am not walking in tolerating the things of this world, the worldly culture, the worldly music, the worldly movies, this Babylon spirit that has entered in the church, where now pastors want to be more like celebrities than preachers and evangelists, where pastors are more interested in what celebrities are doing than what God is doing. Pastors are more, and I say it as a joke, but it's serious, spend more time on their hair than they do in prayer. We got to get back to leaders that will speak the word of God, walk in the power of God, and wouldn't live in compromise. This was a compromised church. This was a lukewarm church. This was a church of idol worship, a church that wasn't concerned with holiness. Are you a Christian concerned with holiness? Do you want to be set apart, or do you want to be part of the compromised church? Okay, let's go to the fourth one. Oops, I have the wrong screen up. I'm fumbling here. The church of Thyatira. Thyatira, here we go. This is the fourth church. This was the corrupt church. I think, what did I write it as? The church of Jezebel, the Jezebel church, something like that I named it as. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flames of fire, his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, service, faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Remember, these are to Christians. So is this you? We got to get these letters. I'm thinking God is speaking to me tonight through these letters. I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants and to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Things. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her will go into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I'll give to each according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works till the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with the rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star, which Christ, by the way, is the morning star. The book of Revelation calls him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So this was the church that the Bible says, you have tolerated Jezebel. You've tolerated Jezebel. And we know today the spirit of Jezebel is running rampant in the church. The spirit of Jezebel, although all of these things are good, there's a Jezebel spirit running rampant. And here's the truth. As leaders, we are accountable for what we allow in our churches. I have an entire, hour and a half teaching on the spirit of Jezebel. I have a sermon on it. You can find it if you search the spirit of Jezebel, Isaiah Saldivar. There's a bunch of videos about it. But here's the gist of it. Nobody was challenging Satan. Nobody was challenging darkness. The spirit of Jezebel of control, these women leaders, we're bringing in this seductive spirit, this demonic power, and God says, you have tolerated that woman who calls herself Jezebel. You've tolerated. You've allowed her to teach. You've allowed the sexual immorality in the church. No one is challenging darkness in this church. And is that not like the church today? Someone said, that's the first video I watched of you. Awesome. Is that not like the church today? We no longer confront this spirit. We no longer challenge demonic spirits. This is a letter about discernment. We need to discern what the enemy's doing and say, I will not allow Jezebel in my life. I will not allow the spirit. I need to be like Jehu. You need to be like Elijah that ran from Jezebel, or be like Jehu that confronts Jezebel and says, Jezebel, today your reign of terror is over. Who will stand with God? This is what Jehu said at Jezebel's palace. Who is on the Lord's side? And those eunuchs that Jezebel castrated threw her off the balcony and the dogs literally ate Jezebel. Is there a Jehu in the chat? Is there a Jehu that says, I'm going to confront wickedness. I'm going to confront darkness. I'm going to confront compromise. We as leaders cannot tolerate Jezebel. Stop tolerating demons in your church. Stop tolerating sexual immorality in your church. Stop tolerating sexual sin in your church. We need to confront sexual sin, not tolerate it. I'm going to tell you why a lot of pastors don't call out sexual sin, because they're living in it. That's why. Pastors are under this Jezebel spirit, so they don't call it out. But as leaders, call out Jezebel. We will not tolerate Jezebel in our life. We will not tolerate Jezebel in our church. Now, there's a prize if you overcome this spirit. There's a reward if you fight this spirit. And he says, this reward is power over the nations and the morning star. Now in Revelation 22, Jesus is the morning star. So you get Christ. If you overcome this, if you overcome this Jezebel spirit, this Jezebel power, this woman named Jezebel, you get God. You get God. I cannot tolerate darkness. I cannot tolerate compromise. It's time tonight I come against the Jezebel spirit in my life. Control, manipulation, isolation, seduction, lust. It's time to confront this in your life. No more lust. Where are the men that are going to stand against the power of lust? Where are the women that are going to stand against the power of sexual seduction? Some of you women are seducing. You wear seductive clothing. You seduce people with that Jezebel spirit. Ladies, confront that spirit. Don't seduce people. Don't seduce people on social media. Don't seduce leaders and men in the church with your seductive clothing and your seductive talk. Choose today. I'm going to confront this spirit in my life. Some of you ladies, there's a spirit causing you to dress that way. A desire to be seductive. A desire to seduce men. To seduce other women. Break that seductive spirit. Stop posting seductive pictures. There's some people that it seems like they dress modest, but there's something seductive about them. It's that Jezebel spirit working through them. Now, men can also have that seductive spirit. That Jezebel spirit can also be in men. We got to break that spirit. Lord, we pray, break that spirit in your church. Break that spirit in your church. We're going to confront that. We're not going to tolerate it. Number five. We're doing good on timing here, is the Church of Sardis. And this is where I think a lot of people land on, is the Church of Sardis. This is Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis. And this to me tonight, there's two churches. This is number one, where most of us fall. And then I'm going to show you the second one is going to be later. It's the last church. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, the seven spirits of God refer to the sevenfold nature of the Holy Spirit. These are the seven virtues, which Revelation calls the seven spirits of God. And this is found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So there's seven natures. This is the sevenfold spirits of God, the seven spirits of God. If you ever wonder what that was, that's found in Isaiah 11, 2. These are the seven natures of God. That's the spirit of the Lord, which is the nature of Jesus. The spirit of wisdom, which is the ability to make right decisions. The spirit of understanding, which is the ability to understand everything. The spirit of counsel, which is the ability to give sound advice. The spirit of might, which is the power to do what God wants. The spirit of knowledge, the ability to know beyond human comprehension. And the spirit of the fear of the Lord, that's the ability to respect the will of God and to fear God. That's the seven spirits of God found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. These are the natures or virtues of the Holy Spirit. And notice it says, Jesus knew the works of this church. So before he rebukes them, he says, I know your works. Don't try to act fake. Don't try to act like God doesn't know you. I know your works. Don't think you're better than you really are. And you guys have heard the story before of me saying I was praying. You know, I'm at these prayer events with all these famous pastors and I'm praying all eloquent. And God's like, that's not how you pray. Isaiah, I know you. Stop acting fake. Stop getting up there. I decree, I declare, trying to act all fancy in your prayers, Isaiah. I know you. I've literally had God tell me this before. I know you, Isaiah, and that's not you. Stop acting fake. This was the church that acted fake. They had it all together. They acted like everything was fine. But here's the difference between Sardis and Thyatira. Thyatira, the last works were greater, but in Sardis, their works are decreasing. Sardis had a reputation, but they were dead. Reputation is this. How do people introduce you? How do people introduce you? Oh, this is so-and-so. For example, this is Isaiah Saldivar. They introduced me like this. He's on fire. He's a revivalist. He's an evangelist. He has a big YouTube channel. He has a large audience. He's passionate for God. That's how people introduce me. But is that who I really am behind closed doors? Am I really on fire for God? Am I really passionate? Am I really radical? Everybody else says this about you, but what does God say about you? That's what the Church of Sardis. They had a reputation of being alive, but they were dead. And this is a perfect example of the American church. We have the lights, we have the laser beams, we have the smoke machines, we have the expensive screens, the eloquent sermons, the 3 points in a poem, but we are dead on the inside. We think we're alive because we have big buildings, loud worship, and, you know, attractive leaders, but there's spiritual death in the church. There's no life there. We're good at putting on a show. But here's what the Lord is saying to you tonight. It's time to take off the mask. It's time to quit the show. Aren't you exhausted with the show? Aren't you exhausted with all the theatrics? Aren't you exhausted with putting on a front, acting a certain way? Look at what verse 2 says. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. So he says, there's something there in you left that's about to die. You need to strengthen that. This is the message of the Church of Sardis. Wake up and stay awake. You're dying. You're about to die. Wake up. You need revival. Now, when the Apostle John received revelation, it was not his own knowledge. This was God saying, write this down. God is saying, what remains? He's asking us tonight. God is asking us tonight, what remains? Is there a little bit of a prayer life left? Is there a little bit of holiness left in you? Some of you, there's that little spark left, and God wants to ignite that little spark, that little passion. God says, strengthen the little bit that remains and is about to die. Don't play around. It's on the verge of dying. Your prayer life is on the verge of dying. Your fire is on the verge of dying. Your passion, you might only have 2 weeks left in you of your passion, of your fire. And God says, strengthen that tonight. Awake, O sleeper. God is giving us a chance. He says, I found your works aren't perfect. There's a standard. Oh, God doesn't require perfection. Let's read this again. I found your works not perfect. Look at this. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Oh, brother, it's not about perfection. You're always preaching legalism. Guys, I'm just reading the Bible and you're just believing soft, lukewarm, hyper-grace preachers. Don't get mad at me for quoting what Jesus said. I would err on the side of being too radical and too passionate than err on the side of being lukewarm and hyper-grace. This is what Christ is saying to the church after the cross in the New Testament. I have not found your works perfect before God. Then he says this, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you'll not know what hour I'll come upon you. God says this, go and remember what he told us before, what you've received and heard. Hold fast. Your works are not perfect. There's a standard. Just because you have service or you serve God does not mean you meet the standard of God. And you say, well, how can I attain such a high goal? With the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you strength. You need to meet the standard of God. They were hiding behind a reputation, but they were dead inside. And I've been there plenty of times, hiding behind a reputation, but dead on the inside, dead in my faith. And God says, strengthen what little remains. Remember. And this is the same thing he told the church of Ephesus. Remember and return. He goes, here's the answer. Remember the days. Remember the better days. Remember how you received and heard. Remember when you had that fire. Remember how you got that fire. Now repent because you've changed. You're different now than you were back then. You don't have the passion that you used to have. You don't have, and some of you, this is hitting you. You're putting crying emojis. I feel it. You've lost that passion. You used to have an awe and a wonder and intrigue about God. And God says, hold fast to that. Recognize you backslid and you need to return to him. Repentance is not negotiable. We've gotten this all wrong, thinking, oh, it's optional. It's not optional. Or he says, I'll come upon you like a thief and you won't know the hour. Be ready so I don't come and you're shocked. Stay ready. Don't be like, well, I thought I had time. You don't have time. You don't have time. Stop saying tomorrow. You said that yesterday. You do it tomorrow. Stop. Today's the day to strengthen the little that remains. This is grace tonight. This is grace tonight. You need to go all in with God. Go all in with God. Now, history shows us on two separate occasions, the enemy surrounded Sardis and the guards fell asleep. The guards are sleeping on the wall. Do not be asleep. Do not be asleep. Look at what it says here. Revelation 3, 4 through 5. It says, even in Sardis, a few names have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There's a few that haven't soiled their garments. There's a few that God says, I know by name in this church. Not many people in Sardis were faithful, but there were a few he could identify by name who were faithful. He says, those that refuse to defile themselves or their garments. They refuse to be dirtied by the influence of the sin around them. And he says, you will walk with white robes. Why? Because they walked in holiness and the power of the Holy Spirit. And God says, I will not blot their names out of the book of life. Now, some of you believe once saved, always saved. Well, this won't make sense to you if you're once saved, always saved. Because it's possible God could blot your name out of the book of life. And remember Matthew 10:32, Christ says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. So three promises for those that walk before him. He says they will walk with him in white robes. He will not blot their names out, and he will not acknowledge them before God and the angels. Those are good promises. I want to be in that group. I want to be in the group that walks with God. And God says, I will not blot your name out. All right, we got to go fast here. Let's look at the Church of Philadelphia here. This is the faithful church. What did I label it as? Am I even remembering? Hold on. I'm not even remembering to change these. This is what I'm calling the open door church. Let's look at this one. And to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works and I've set before you an open door. I'm receiving this word tonight. God says, I set before you an open door and no one can shut it, for you have little strength, have kept my word, and I'm not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Indeed, I'll make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you've kept my commandment to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast so that no one may take your crown. Very important. Someone can take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of God and the name of the city of my God and the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the church. Okay? So this church was the church that God says, I will put an open door before. Now, the Bible says, these things says the one who is holy, and holy and true are attributes of God. He has the nature of God, and this is Jesus, who is fully God, fully man, who is holy. There is no one like him. There is no God like our God. He's the only God that has ears that hear, eyes that see, and a mouth that speaks. And he says, I am the one who is holy and who is true. I'm not going to speak lies. So whatever you hear me say to these churches, you can take it to the bank that this is true. When God speaks, it is true. It is true. And he says, I know your works, and I recognize you have little strength. And he says, I'm understanding. I'm on your team. It doesn't matter what little strength you have. Nobody can stop what I'm about to do. And now maybe you might have bought into the lie that there's a door that Satan can close, or Satan can stop you, or Satan is stronger than you. But what God is saying, understand that if I'm with you, no one can stop you. All you need is God. You might feel weak right now. You might feel wore out right now like the Church of Philadelphia. But God says, with me, you are strong. When God is on your side, you are strong. Doesn't matter who's against you. If God is for you, nothing can be against you. As long as he tells the church, you do not deny my name. You do not walk away from you. You do not bow down to false gods and to false idols. You need to walk in his power and in his spirit. And then verse 10, he says, because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. So God says, I'm going to keep you from trial other people are going to go through. You will not have to go through. The trial that comes upon the world, the persecution that's coming, I'm going to keep you because you're persevering. There's a special promise. But I want you to see what verse 11 of chapter 3. He says, hold fast that no one can take your crown. So it's possible that someone else can take your crown, and that speaks of your eternal reward. Do not let others do what God has called you to do, or it's possible they can take your crown. It's possible that you will stand in heaven, still made it to heaven, but because you didn't do what God has called you to do, someone else was wearing your crown. Someone else had taken your crown. So we have to hold tight to our crown so nobody takes it. Say yes to the call of God. Say yes to the call of God so that nobody takes your crown. Now here's the promise Jesus gives to those that overcome. I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. I will make you strong, durable, and stable in the house of God. God says, I will make you secure. I will make you strong. And then he says, I will write on you, and Jesus will write three things upon his followers. The name of God, which designates their children of God. The name of the New Jerusalem, which is his eternal home. And the name of Jesus, signifying they have a personal relationship with Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, it's very hard to say, is he writing it on them? Is it spiritual? Nobody really knows, but those are the three promises to those that belong to God. Those that belong to God. Now, we know Satan is a copycat, and the same way God's going to write on his followers, Satan is going to write in the book of Revelation on his followers, 666, which is the mark of the beast. That's what Satan's going to write, okay? Let's go to the last one here. This is the Church of Laodicea. Now, I think we fall in, many of us, to the Church of Sardis, and then many of us to the lukewarm church, which is the Church of Laodicea. Now, this deserves its own message. Obviously, I don't have time for that, but I want to go through the Church of Laodicea. Let's look at verse 14 here. And to the angel of the Church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So he says, I am the faithful, as we said before. I am the true witness. I do not lie. I have the final word. Amen is the final word. God says, I have the final word on this. I don't speak any lies. What I'm about to say to you is truth. So don't take this as lightly or as a joke. I'm about to speak truth. Verse 15, I know your works. Now he keeps telling them this because when God rebukes us, it's easy to say, well, God, do you know what I've done for you? God, you know, I'm such a strong Christian. I have a big YouTube channel. I work hard. I serve at the church. So God says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, God is saying you can find yourself in one of three states. Every church member can find themselves in one of three states. You are either cold, you're lukewarm, or you're hot. There's only three states. So tonight, I want you to think about, you don't need to type it in the chat, but I want you to think about, you're cold, you're lukewarm, or you're hot. Cold signifies there's no spiritual life in you. You're formal. You just go to church, you go through the motions. There's a coldness. There's not a fire about you. There's not a passion about you. There's not a hotness about you. Lukewarm means you're indifferent or you're straddling the fence. You're right there in the middle. You're not like, you know, just stale and cold. There's some life in you, but you're right there on the middle ground. Okay, so that's lukewarm. You're indifferent. You're just not really moved. It's whatever. If God moves, he moves. If he doesn't move, he doesn't move. Whatever. You're lukewarm. There's many of us in the chat tonight that are cold. There's many of us in the chat, but you only fall in one of these categories. Or you're hot. And hot signifies zealous passion. I'm zealous for God. I'm passionate about God. There's a praise in me. There's a shout in me. There's a boldness in me. Now, this church had become complacent. They were not being persecuted. They were comfortable. They were prospering. They were self-satisfied. They were not evangelizing. They were not growing. They were not glowing. They're just right in the middle. And God says, I would rather you be cold. I would rather you be hot. I don't want you in the middle. I don't want you complacent. I don't want you just checking me off the box. And God says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's the only thing in the Bible that makes God sick. Not the warlock, not the witch, not those in homosexuality. God says the only thing in scripture that makes God so sick, he says, I want to vomit, is when you are lukewarm, is when you're on the fence. You're not a good sinner because you know you're called to be a Christian, and you're not a good Christian because you're living in sin. You're right there in the middle. And God says, I want to vomit you out. And guys, He doesn't call these lukewarm people Christians. There's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. If you're lukewarm, you're not a Christian. That's not a biblical term. God's going to vomit you out. And God doesn't vomit you out into heaven. Some people say, well, you could still go to heaven if you're lukewarm. God does not vomit people out and then vomit them into heaven. Lukewarm people are unmoved by the gospel. Lukewarm people don't have a conviction. Lukewarm people don't have passion. They have no zeal. They're just taking up space. And this is the real reason why God is upset. Look at verse 17. Are you ready? This is where the real crime is in this whole story. Because you say, I am rich and I've become wealthy. I have no need of anything. You do not know. This is crazy, guys, because they didn't even know that they were lukewarm. You do not know. You are wretched, those that are lukewarm, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here's the problem, okay? Let me break down the problem of the lukewarm church. They say, we're rich, we're wealthy, we don't need anything. Now, if I said, do you need more influence? You'd say yes. If I said, you need more money? You'd say yes. You need a better car? Yes. You need a better job? Yes. You need a better family? Yes. We all say yes to the more of the world. No one in this chat goes, no, I don't need more money, I'm good. If you say, Isaiah, I have a bunch of money for you. Do you need more? Sure, yes, yes. So in the world, category over here, they were, yes, we need more. But in the God side, they said, we're in need of nothing. We don't need more of God. We don't need more of God. We're fine where we're at. How many people in the church need more of the world, but when it comes to God, they say, we don't need more of God. We're fine where we're at. That is the anthem, the theme song of the lukewarm Christian. I don't need more. And when you get to the place of I don't need more of God, you are lukewarm. Every altar call I respond to, every service my hands are up, I need more of God. I need to be more radical. I need to be more passionate. The lukewarm Christian says, I'm comfortable where I'm at. I'm comfortable. And God says, you think you're fine. You think you're spiritually rich. You think you're fine. So you say, I'm rich and become wealthy and don't need anything. I don't need more of God. I'm good. But then God says, but I say, actually, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Isn't it sad when we see ourselves one way and God sees us another way? The church did not have a realistic view of itself. It didn't see itself in light of Scripture, in light of God. It provided itself a bank account, a building, good membership, lots of material things, the right stage, the right lights, the right everything, but lost sight of God, lost sight of what really was important. And worldly treasures and money is not God's measuring stick. Spirituality is. The church of Laodicea thought because they're high on the social register, but Jesus said, you're rich, you're wretched. They thought they were happy, but Jesus said, you're miserable. They thought they were rich, but Jesus said they were poor. So is it possible tonight we think we're one way and God says we're another way? So what's the antidote? What's the antidote? We're about to see. Verse 18, I counsel you, buy for me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. You're not rich. You think you are. And white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Oh, we see repentance again. The cuss word in the American church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I'm going to break that down here in a second. So God says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire. It's going to cost you something. If you really want to be rich, you must buy from Jesus with the spiritual currency called faith. The church was naked. They had no covering of their sins. And Jesus said, put on spiritual garments, white clothes, the righteousness of Christ. Wear that. The finest earthly clothes cannot hide the tiniest sin from God's eyes. The finest earthly garments cannot hide the tiniest sin from the eyes of God. So we need what? The righteousness of Christ. We need garments from God. So when we stand before God, we stand clothed and not spiritually naked. We stand clothed. This church was blind. They had no spiritual discernment. So he said, buy eye salve. Get eye salve from me so you can see the kingdom of God. You can perceive the kingdom of God. And then lastly, he says, now let's look at verse 19 again. As many as I love, I rebuke. And so tonight, it is a message of rebuke for the most part, but God loves you. That's why he's rebuking you. Don't be a soft Christian. Oh, I don't want God to rebuke me. Isaiah, you're so mean. Stop being soft. Let God rebuke you so you can grow. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. So what should you do? Be zealous and repent tonight. And then he says this. Now, a lot of evangelists, and I love them. They're awesome. They're great, but they preach this wrong. They say, God is knocking at the door of your heart. Close your eyes. Pray this prayer. God's knocking at the door of your heart. And they use this verse. This verse has nothing to do with God knocking at the door of your heart. I want you to think about, what is God knocking on? Just type it in the chat. You probably heard me preach this before, so you already know the answer. But just use logic here. He's written to seven churches. This is the end of the letter to seven churches. Are you guys ready to wrap up the end? We're an hour and 5 minutes in. Let me know if you think he's talking about your heart here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and him with me. To him who overcomes, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Okay. Am I missing something? Am I missing something, or does this have anything to do with our heart? Is this the door of our heart? Is there a heart anywhere in this verse? Is there any heart we're even talking about in these? Is there any heart in these seven letters? This is what the Bible's saying. It's very easy to let the text interpret the text. This is not about your heart. Now, can God knock at your heart? Yes, God can. Yes, God can do whatever he wants, probably. But it is unbiblical to use this to say God is standing outside the door of your heart and knocking. Here's what he's actually doing. God is outside the door of his own church. We're so distracted by all the production and the preaching and the celebrities and the lights and the sound and this and that. It's all great. But let's not have all of that and not have Jesus. And that's really my indictment to the modern church. Why are we inviting everybody in the church but Jesus? We pride ourselves in everybody's welcome. Doesn't matter where you're from. Everybody's welcome. Everybody but God? Why is God outside the church? Hello. Turn me up in the mic. Why is God outside his own church? How are we so distracted by the worship of self that Christ is outside his own church? Christ is outside his own church. He's no longer the focus. When Christ becomes the focus, people get healed. When Christ becomes the focus, people get delivered. When Christ becomes the focus, people don't care about how long service goes. When Christ becomes the focus, people get touched. When man becomes a focus, nobody gets healed. Nobody gets convicted. Nobody gets delivered. Pastors, leaders, I'm pleading with you. I know a lot of pastors out here don't like me. I wouldn't like me either if I was lukewarm and compromised and going through the motions. And I'm calling a lot of these pastors out because they're not doing what God's called them to do. They're not praying for the sick. They're not casting demons. They're not discipling people. They're not preaching the true full gospel. They're not preaching repentance. They're not preaching holiness. They're not calling people out of sin. They're calling people into sin. They're not preaching on hell. They're not calling people to a life of fire and passion and to be hot. Does your pastor call you to be hot? And I'm not talking about physically hot. Well, I have a hot pastor. No, no, no. I'm not talking about, is your pastor attractive? I'm saying, is he hot? Is he on fire? Is he radical? I want a hot pastor. Literally on fire for God. Radical for God. Burning with passion. Or are we just Jesus's knocking? And we're so busy with our sermon series and our preaching and our lights and our laser beams. And Jesus is outside knocking. Why can't we hear him? Because we're too distracted. We're too distracted with our life. And we're not putting the blame on just pastors and leaders, even though these letters are to the pastors and leaders. We are the church. Guys, we're distracted. We are distracted. Be honest. Why lie? Why lie? Why be in the chat tonight acting like you're hot? Like you're on fire. Let's just be honest. We're lukewarm. I'm lukewarm. I'm complacent in my faith. I'm not hot. I'm not on fire. I need to burn. I need to pray, God, pour out your fire on me. He's knocking, and we're just chilling on the fence of indifference. Let me tell you who owns the fence. The devil owns the fence. The devil owns the fence. If you're living on the fence, straddling two worlds, in the world through the week and then on church on Sunday, friend, you are lukewarm. Your name comes up in the dictionary when I look up lukewarm. Your name comes up if you're straddling the fence. And I want to see you on fire for God. I would rather offend you into this. Excuse me. Brother, I'm so offended tonight. Good. I would rather you hate me on earth and love me in heaven than love me on earth and hate me in hell because I didn't preach the truth to you. Get offended. Get mad. Look down. Are you on the narrow road or are you on the fence? Are you lukewarm tonight? Are you indifferent tonight? Are you complacent tonight? Are these letters to you? I find myself in several of these letters. And here's what I don't do. I don't say, oh, I don't need that. I don't need that. No, I need this so bad. God, I need you so bad. God, Isaiah Saldivar can't go another 5 minutes without your presence. I'll die, God, if I don't have you. God, I need your presence so bad in my life. How desperate are you? I want to be hot. I want to be flaming on fire, burning with the fire of God. I definitely don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be cold. I want every waking moment. And guys, it's a daily thing to keep this fire lit. Guard your fire. Guard your passion. Be on the edge of your seat. Be hungry for more of God. Every church service you have, be the first one at the altar. Don't make it hard for your pastor. Get involved. Be in worship with your hands up. Call out to God as your pastor's preaching. Respond, yes, Lord. Get on your knees at the altar. Cry out to him. Get on fire for God. We got to be on fire. We got to be passionate. Don't blame your pastor. I'm preaching to the church. As Christians, be the fiery one in your church. Be the passionate one in your church. Be the passionate one at work. What are we going to do? We're going to buy gold from him refined by fire. Eye salve to anoint our eyes tonight. God, I don't want to be lukewarm. God, I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to hide behind my reputation. I don't want to hide behind just being radical for you on Sunday. I want to be radical for you every single day. Every single day, I want to be on fire for you. God, I pray. Come on, let's pray right now. God, we repent. How many times did God say to repent in those letters? How many times in those letters did God say repent? Don't listen to any preacher that says you don't have to repent anymore. Run as fast as you can. Oh, well, Isaiah, you're friends with them. Well, I shouldn't be. Sorry about that. Didn't know they preached that. Guys, I've cut off a lot of connections in the last year because I just can't be around people that aren't preaching against sin, that aren't preaching repentance. I am not on board with this grace gospel, this hyper grace, greasy grace gospel. I'm on board with the true message of grace, and the true message of grace empowers you to come out of your sin. It doesn't justify you living in sin. We got to repent. I will never stop preaching biblical grace and repentance. Lord, we repent for our lukewarmness, our complacency. Come on, right now, repent. God, we repent for worshiping idols. We repent for being lukewarm, for not being fiery and on fire and hot for you, God. Come on, right now, just repent. No more hyper grace. It's demonic. The devil loves that hyper grace. The Bible says, should we use grace as a license to sin? No. Grace is not a license to sin. It's empowerment to live righteously, to live holy, and to walk the way Jesus called us to walk. God, we're sorry. We're sorry, Lord, for the compromise and complacency in our life. The lack of fire, the lack of passion. God, forgive us. We're sorry for our lukewarmness. Lord, we want to burn for you. We want to be radical for you. We want to be dedicated to you, God. We need you in our life. We need your fire. We need your power. God, do what only you can do. Someone's have to unfollow some people. Listen, unfollow them. Unfollow the people you follow that are posting things you shouldn't be looking at. Walk away from the compromise and the sin. Say yes to God. Say yes to God. Lord, I pray tonight, God, we would see our sin. We'd be convicted by this message, God. We would take this serious and we walk according to your will. Lord, let us be on fire for you. God, let us be passionate for you. Let us be radical for you. God, we repent tonight. in her own words. Come on, whatever you're struggling with. Don't blame your pastor. Don't blame your church. You and me are the church. We are the church. Let's take responsibility. If the church is lukewarm, it's probably because I'm lukewarm. If the church isn't passionate, I'm probably not passionate. Don't blame your pastor. Blame your church. When you're pointing the finger, remember there's four fingers pointing back at you. God, I want to know you. Because honestly, church is less than 1% of your week. There's 168 hours in your week, and you're at church for 90 minutes. Church, statistically, is less than 1% of your week. So do not blame your church. Do not blame less than 1% of your week. Blame the 99% of what you're doing at home, at work, and at school. I'm going to let you chew on that for a second. Church is less than 1% of what you do in the week, statistically. Do not blame your church, the church you go to. What am I doing throughout the week? That's what really matters. Even God's like, I'm going to judge you based on 1%. No. God's going to judge you based on the 99% of what you do throughout the week when you're not at church. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, in our unbelief, in our lukewarmness, in our complacency. Convict our hearts, God. We say yes to you. We open the door. We open the door to you, Lord, tonight. And say yes to you. God, we need you. God, we need you. Guys, remember, 99% of your time is outside a building. That's where you need to worry about. Stop trying to blame your pastor. He's not his job to coach you all week long. It's not his job to be there with you all week long. You need to walk in this. God, we need you. Awaken us, God. Awaken our hearts. Convict us, Lord. Break us out of apathy and complacency. Break us out of apathy and complacency. All in. Get hot tonight. Get on fire tonight. Pray for the fire of God. Pray for the fire of God right now. Come on, I want you to pray for the fire of God right now. Lord, we need your fire. Lord, we need your power. Lord, we need your anointing. God, we need your fire right now burning us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit fire. Holy Spirit anointing. Breakthrough. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We take accountability. We're not blaming our pastor. No. We are taking responsibility for our lack of zeal, our lack of fire. God wants you hot. God wants you hot, on fire. I am going to be hot this year. And I know you guys know what I mean spiritually, okay? I'm not like, oh, I'm in the gym. I'm trying to get hot. No. This has nothing to do with physical. This is about being spiritual. Isaiah, I'm going to use this teaching if you don't mind. Brother, anything I preach or teach, you can use. You don't need to give me credit. I don't care if you use it word for word. You have the right to use any of my content. I don't need any credit. Re-preach it. It's God's word anyway. We need to be hot on fire. This is the year to get hot. And spiritually. Guys, how much time do you spend trying to get hot physically? How much time do you spend with the makeup, with the outfits, with the gym, all that? That's great. Nothing wrong with looking good. But when are we going to spend time looking hot spiritually? Getting hot and on fire for God. Let's get hot in the spirit. Let's get on fire in the spirit. This is the year to be on fire for God. This is the year to go all in for God. If you're new, welcome to the fire. Welcome to the fire. Let's get on fire for God, Lord. Touch every person, God. I pray fire over them. I pray power over them, God. I pray a boldness like they've never had. I pray a hunger like they've never had. I pray a desire and an appetite for your word like never before. In Jesus' name, we need your fire, God. We need your fire. And yes, guys, we're still on Facebook. I'm still reading the Facebook comments. We're restricted on both of our accounts. Whatever. There's barely anybody watching on Facebook. Who cares? It doesn't take me any extra work to go on Facebook, so I'm doing it for the few people that watch. It is what it is. But I just believe the Lord's pouring out his fire tonight. And I want you guys in the prayer meeting this Thursday at 1:30 p.m. This Thursday for the monthly partners. Some of you say, well, I can't afford to partner monthly. There's a lot of people signing up for 10 cents, 50 cents. It doesn't matter. If you sign up monthly on YouTube or on my website, you will get linked to the monthly partner prayer meeting, the weekly prayer meeting for monthly partners. If you want to sow into tonight's sermon, We've been live an hour and 20 minutes. You can. If you can't afford it, don't give. Okay, this is for those that want to sow into the word. I always tell people, sow where you grow. Don't dine and dash. If you are blessed, sow into what God is doing. Our ministry is 1,000% supported by the viewer. We don't charge for any of our content. So the way we survive is by you guys partnering. So yeah, we do this by faith. We're not on the salary. We're not on a church staff. We're living by faith, y'all. So thank you guys that give and partner every week. If you're listening on Spotify, you can give on isaiahsaldivar.com/partner. Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @IsaiahSaldivar. See you next week.